All right.
Wait, you got a mic, right?
Yes, I do. So I hit 40 and all of a sudden I couldn't see. So, you know, it happens. Is this you? All right. All right. Well, shalom aleichem. All right. You'll never forget that. Amen. All right. So you're all full. You've all eaten. It's hot in here. And I'm going to speak. And I'm full too, and I'm tired from because I ate too much. All right. No, but I want to thank Pastor Harris for having us. And I think you guys know what an amazing pastor you have. And I just got to know him. I got to know him a little bit at the IFCA conference over a year ago. And got to talk to him, my wife and I. And I got to know him a little bit at lunch today. And he let me take a nap this afternoon at his house, which was nice. And just getting to know him has been really nice. I can tell he's just a great pastor. And it reflects in the people. You know, the people are very friendly here, and you've been a blessing to us. I just want you to know that. So thank you for having me come. It's an honor to be here this weekend. And I also want to thank Bo and Rebecca for having me last night. I got there later than I wanted to, so I think I kept them up, and I apologize for that. No, but no, they were great to me, and they had snacks and, you know, really genuine people as well. So I want to thank you for opening your home to me. And I got to study last night a little bit and got some good quiet time last night there. So thank you for that. So we want to take a look tonight at the Feast of Tabernacles. And the reason I picked this is because it is a fall feast for the Jewish people, and it is a time of rejoicing and thanksgiving, and it fit well with what we're doing tonight. So I only got a short time tonight. Did you notice I speak fast, by the way? Did you know? I failed speech class in college. They said I speak too fast. So, but since I have like 20, 30 minutes, I'm going to speak even faster. So hold on. Here we go. The Feast of Tabernacles we're going to talk about tonight, how Messiah is pictured in that. So let's take a look at the goals. We want to understand the Feast of Tabernacles. I hope I'll pull that up in a second. We want to understand the Feast of Tabernacles so we can better interact and witness the Jewish people. And there I go being a missionary again. I can't help it. I want you to understand this feast. It actually took place in October. It varies each year, but it took place in October this year, so it's past. So if you have Jewish friends at work or in your neighborhoods, you can ask them about it. So how was Tabernacles, and you can talk to them about it. Hopefully after we go through this, you'll understand the feast a little bit better and what they're doing and how it pictures the Messiah, as all these feasts do. So we want to understand that. Secondly, which I think I have number three there. That's a typo. It should be number two. To gain a deeper appreciation of the light we have in Christ and His indwelling Spirit. And you'll understand that as we go. The application to this feast is going to be light, and it's going to be the filling of the Spirit. So we'll get to that. And then number four, which should be three, to understand God's plan to tabernacle with His people in the millennial age on earth, both Israel and the church. So all of God's program for the Old Testament and New Testament culminates in this messianic kingdom, which is future. Both the church and Israel will be there, and God Himself, Jesus in the flesh, will tabernacle with us. So we want to appreciate that. Can't wait for that day. And then the last goal is to remember to thank the Lord for His many blessings during the Thanksgiving season. I think we're going to do that afterwards. You're going to have a chance to thank the Lord for all the things He's doing. Hopefully this will add to it when you figure out, when you learn what more we have to be thankful for. This is more of a big picture. I was saying to Bo earlier that life can be difficult, right? I mean, there's affliction in our lives. We lose jobs. We hurt. There's pain in our lives. But when we see the big picture of God's plan for the ages, as we began to look at this morning with that timeline, that there's a future kingdom coming, that we're going to be raptured out of here and get glorified bodies that can't sin and let our Lord down anymore. I can't wait for that. Sometimes our actions betray our love for God because we have this old man, the sin nature that just drags on us, and it's a real bummer. And so life sometimes hurts. But we have that future hope to be thankful for, and we're going to examine that a little bit more tonight. Now, I want to take a look at this chart. Now, this chart's a sermon in itself, right? I actually do the Seven Feasts of Israel in a conference, and we spend a lot of time talking about this chart. I'm going to give you the speed overview of it because I want you to understand this. The Feast of Israel in Leviticus chapter 23, which is in the Torah, the most holy part of the Jewish Bible for the Jewish people, are the Feast of Israel in Leviticus chapter 23. And there's four in the spring, which are these over here, and then there's a break in the middle, and then there's three in the fall. And we're going to be talking about the last one over there, Tabernacles. But I want you to see the big picture, because the first four feasts in the springtime picture Christ in His first coming. As you can see by the chart, if you follow the arrow down, because the Passover, which I'm sure you've heard, maybe you've had, I don't know if you had Passover here, Christ in the Passover. It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but more important, the death of Christ. He died on Passover for a reason. It wasn't a coincidence that He happened to die on Passover and had to get Him off the cross before Passover. because he's the Passover lamb, and he's a picture of the Passover lamb, the death of Christ. That's the first feast that's mentioned in Leviticus 23. God commanded Israel to celebrate these seven feasts every year. The second feast is the Feast of First Fruits, and it happens 3 days after the Passover. And guess when Christ rose from the dead? Not on, well, yes, on Sunday, but it's not just that it was Sunday. It was the Feast of First Fruits where he rose. And 1 Corinthians said he was the first fruits of them that slept, them that rose from the dead. That's not a coincidence either. So he rose on the Feast of First Fruits. So these Jewish feasts have something to do with the Messiah, Jesus. And then the last feast in the springtime is the Feast of Pentecost, which, of course, pictures the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. They all picture the first events around the first coming of the Messiah. Then there's a long, hot, dry summer, which pictures the church age. It's a four-month period before the spring, before the fall feast start. And guess what starts the fall feast? The sound of a trumpet, because that pictures the rapture of the church. And that's found in Leviticus 23 as well, as you can see those passages there. Followed by the Day of Atonement, which is a time of Israel's affliction and suffering. It's the holiest day in the Jewish calendar where they afflict themselves and they remember their sins, and it's covered over as they confess their sins. And it pictures the Great Tribulation, because within the Great Tribulation is going to be Israel's most affliction. They're going to be persecuted by the Antichrist, and it's going to be the time of Jacob's trouble when Israel is truly persecuted, worse than the Holocaust, by the way. I wish I had time to go into that. But that's going to be in the future. That's the Great Tribulation, which pictures Israel's atonement as they go through the suffering of the tribulation, followed by tabernacles when Christ returns and set up his kingdom and the millennial kingdom comes. Those fall feasts picture events around the second coming of Christ. None of that's a coincidence. God's word's amazing. Okay, Leviticus. Did you know Leviticus is amazing? Because it is. And stuff like this. So that's the overview. That was the speed overview. Did you like that? Right. So read the summary. Let's read the summary together. Follow along. Thank you, Pastor. So the final festival is the Feast of Tabernacles, a time of thanksgiving for the fall harvest and a picture of the second coming of Christ when he will come to tabernacle with his people in the millennial kingdom on this very earth. That's what we're going to be talking about this evening. So let's take a look at it. Leviticus chapter 23, number 2, tabernacles in the Old Testament. I list all the passages there. You can look them up, but we want to concentrate on Leviticus chapter 23. When God's speaking to Moses about these feasts, and he tells him, the Lord says to Moses, verse 34, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of the seventh month is the Feast of Booths, or tabernacles is the same word, for 7 days to the Lord. Would you mind getting me a glass of water or something, please? Okay. The Feast of Booths for 7 days to the Lord. Verse 36, for the 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. Go down to verse 37. These are the appointed times of the Lord which you shall proclaim as holy convocations. Thank you. To present offerings to fire, of fire to the Lord. Verse 39, on exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in your crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with rest on the first and on the last day. Verse 40. Now on the first day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, boughs of leafy trees, willows of the brooks, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Verse 42, you shall live in booths or tabernacles for 7 days. All the native-born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So when they came out, they had to live in the wilderness in temporary tents. And they remember that as well. So that's the Feast of Tabernacles, Leviticus 23. Now, letter B, the names of the feasts. It's called the Feast in Scripture. It's also called, a Jewish person might call it Sukkot or Sukkot. It's the Feast of the Ingathering. It's a time of rejoicing over the law. So those are all names for the feast. And then letter C, the Old Testament requirements. It's celebrated for seventh day, and they later added an eighth day. And like I said, it says letter B. This year was October 16th through the 23rd. Number two, observe with the building of booths or tabernacles. They were to live in booths, and it might have looked something like this. This is what you see today in the land of Israel, also in New York, little Israel, right? And you'll see some of this stuff going on in Jewish communities in the United States, also over in Israel. This is what they actually build. They're to celebrate this by building booths or tabernacles. Letter A, they were to live in booths for a full 7 days to remember the redemption from Egypt and the wanderings of the wilderness for the 40 years when they were in temporary booths as they were in the wilderness. So these booths were made of flimsy material, and the roofs were to be made of branches that could see the stars. It had to be see-through. Also a time to remember the hope of the future restoration of the nation when the Messiah will bring in the Messianic age. So the Jewish people are still looking for the Messiah, at least the religious ones. They still think the Messiah is coming. They don't recognize him to be Jesus, but so they're still waiting for a Messiah. Number three, celebration of the fall fruit harvest. So they make something called a lulav. You can see it here. It's made out of palm branches, and we're going to talk about that. So in your notes here, the lulav is a wand made out of tree branches, three myrtle branches, two willows, one palm branch. And the lulav wand is waved in six directions at different times during those 7 days, and they pull it in towards themselves as they move it around and gather it to themselves. They were to gather citrons. A citron fruit is common in the Middle East. That's not a lemon, okay? That's a citron. And hold the citron in one hand with the lulav in order while they're waving. So the citron was to be enjoyed, its taste and its fragrance, as a remembrance of the sweet, sweet fruit of the promised land. So the Feast of Tabernacles follows the Day of Atonement, by the way, as I already said, and is considered to be a time of rejoicing and thanksgiving following that time of affliction of atonement. So they prostrate themselves before the Lord and to get forgiveness for their sins, and then they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles to rejoice and be thankful. So modern-day Jewish observances, Roman numeral 3. Many Jewish people still make booths that God required them to make from tree branches, some in the U.S. and in Israel, as I already said. For the rejoicing aspect of the feast throughout the festival, the Hallel is cited and sung. So if you read Psalm 113 to 118, those six chapters are songs that Jewish people sing at various feasts, and they sing it here, and they celebrate that feast, those songs. Letter C, a daily procession carrying one scroll of the law in one circuit is made around the synagogue, or in the times of the Bible, around the tabernacle, by reciting the Hallel and waving the lulav branches and the citron. And they also read the book of Ecclesiastes, Psalm 27, Zechariah 14, Ezekiel 38. And even the Orthodox Jews stay up all night and read the whole book of Deuteronomy, praying and studying. So the Jewish people are very learned people, the religious ones. A time of prayer for rain for the next year's spring harvest. And in Old Testament times, they depended on the rains in the spring and the rains in the fall to produce their fruit and their grain harvests. So they pray at this time for that. There's no supermarkets back then, right? So, letter F. The feast is a great time of rejoicing and thanksgiving, singing and dancing, eating certain Jewish foods and citrons and honey, sweet stuff like our dinner tonight, right? We celebrated by having a dinner. They do that as well for tabernacles. The drawing and pouring out of water. These are some of the traditions they do. The ceremony was conducted for all 7 days. The water was drawn out of the pool of Siloam. So if you look at this picture, which isn't, how do you turn it on? It's red. Okay, I must have hit it off. Okay, there we go. So the Jerusalem's in the background, and the priest would scoop water out of the pool of Siloam, and they would take it up to Jerusalem. So a procession of priests went down to the Temple Mount with the golden flasks to the pool of Siloam and filled them with water and ascended from the pool of Siloam back to the Temple Mount. They would pour out that water on the altar of sacrifice on the Temple Mount. In Judaism, the pouring out of the water was a symbol of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days. Yes, they believe in the Holy Spirit, that he would be poured out in the last days before the Messiah would come. The rabbis teach that in the last days there would be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, as I said, before the Messiah comes. So that's the pouring out of water, one of their traditions during tabernacles. Then there's the kindling of the lights. There was huge lampstands set up all over the temple compound with four golden cups. These lamps would be lit towards sundown, and it would look something like this in Jerusalem. You'd see all these lamps lit up, and the city would shine like gold. The saying of the rabbis regarding the ceremony, there was not a courtyard in all Jerusalem that was not lit by the lights illuminating from the temple compound. The kindling of lights was followed by dancing and even juggling with fire torches to remember the Shekinah glory of the Lord. So they celebrate the Shekinah glory as well on tabernacles. So that's what they do, or what they did and what they do now. But what about the messianic significance of this? Let's keep going. The messianic significance of the Feast of Tabernacles. In John chapter 7, it took place during the Feast of Tabernacles. If that wasn't important, John wouldn't have wrote it down through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's important we understand the Jewish context, right? That history and culture of the Jewish people to properly understand John 7 through 10. So the pouring out of the water, Jesus did something. Jesus responds during that ceremony, starts in verse 37, where it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, and we know that's tabernacles if you read the three chapters or four chapters, Jesus' statement on this day is recorded in verses 37 to 38 in the terminology that he used related to the outpouring of water in the observance of the Feast of Tabernacles. So picture the priest doing that and they're pouring out the water. After the priestly procession to the pool of Siloam to the Temple Mount, as the water would have been being poured out on the altar of sacrifice, picture Jesus standing up and crying out, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That would have meant something to the Jewish people there that were watching the outpouring of the water. It would have impacted them in a different way. The author John then gave the interpretation in verse 39. It says, but Jesus spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So this water, it represents the Holy Spirit promised to those who believe on the Messiah, as John notes, just as the water from the pool Siloam flowed from within, the Holy Spirit will indwell believers permanently. Jesus interpreted the ceremony as symbolizing the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, according to John. Therefore, our proper application for us today could be thankfulness for the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives, right, in the lives of the believer. Amen? This is one of the fulfillments or applications for us for the Feast of Tabernacles. If we were to celebrate it or remember it out of our freedom in Christ, we would remember that the Holy Spirit fills us, and that's a blessing, and we're thankful for that. That's actually a new position in the church age. Old Testament saints weren't indwelt with the Holy Spirit permanently, but we are. We get blessed in a special way in this age in a lot of ways. We live in a more remarkable age to be believers in Messiah Jesus. So the kindling of the lights, as we've already talked about, there's a messianic fulfillment here as well. Jesus responded during this event in John chapter 8, still the Feast of Tabernacles, and the terminology he used has to do with the kindling of the lights. The temple compound would have been lit during this feast. Hundreds of lampstands giving Jerusalem a bright golden glow like the picture, as the people celebrated and remembered the Shekinah glory that would come to the earth during the kingdom age. It was at this time that Jesus would have cried out, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. He shall have the light of life in the context of all these candles, this light being lit up in Jerusalem. This again is related individually to the believer. After being indwelt by the Spirit, we are now able to walk in the light, are we not? Because Jesus is the light of life. Now Jesus proves this out in number 5, and I won't read that, but this is the story of the blind man. So not only does he say he's the light of the world, but then he proves it by taking this blind man and giving him light to see. That's not a coincidence either during the Feast of Tabernacles. So this man sees after being blind his whole life, and then later in the chapter, he becomes spiritually alive and receives the light of Christ into his life as well. So you can read that in John chapter 9 on your own. So another application for the Feast of Tabernacles for us then is thankfulness that we have the light and the ability to walk in the light. Because before we knew Christ, could we walk in the light? You know, I didn't, and I didn't know how, and I couldn't. It's through the Messiah and through the Holy Spirit that indwells us, that salvation, that we can walk in the light, that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we can be different. And I think we see that here at this church, that people are different from the world. And that's amazing. So, Roman numeral 5, the prophetic fulfillment. So that's the messianic fulfillment, but I want to talk about the prophetic fulfillment. I think I did it again. Okay. As the lulav wand, this is the prophetic fulfillment. As the lulav wand was pulled in and gathered toward them in the tabernacles, so also Israel will be gathered and get saved as a nation from the four corners of the four winds of the earth. This is the prophetic fulfillment. This gathering will take place after the tribulation at the second coming of Christ. And we find this in Matthew chapter 24, where it says this. This is after the tribulation. How do I know? Because it says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation, that kind of gave it away, of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the Son of Man will appear in the sky and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and the four corners of the earth from one end of the sky to the other. And that's the picture of the lulav, the regathering of his people. Isaiah 11, then it will happen on that day, speaking of when Christ returns, the Lord will again recover a second time with his hand the remnant of his people. When was the first time? Actually, 536 BC, after they were scattered into Babylon and taken captive. He brought them back the first time. He's going to bring, and then they went back in 1948, and they're going to come back spiritually at the second coming of Christ. So it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover a second time his people with his hand, the remnant of his people, who will remain from, and it lists a bunch of nations. Verse 17, he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones from Israel, and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. This is talking about the restoration of Israel, the ingathering of the Jewish people at the second coming of Christ. Church saints that were raptured 7 years earlier will also be part of this ingathering as we return with Christ from heaven. So it might look something like this. These are just artist renditions of it. Mark 13 says, then he will send forth his angels at his second coming and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest ends of the earth to the farthest ends of heaven. Well, that's us, right? Because we've been raptured. We're in heaven. So he's gathering his people from the earth, and then he gathers us from heaven and says, come on, we're going. And there we are, right? Behind Christ as he returns on white horses of our own. Right? It's going to be amazing. Try telling a secular professor that, yeah, we're going to be raptured for 7 years, and then we're going to come back on white horses in the sky. Like, they'll think you're crazy, right? But we know that's true, right? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what it says. Look at Revelation 19. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he will judge, and he wages war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. This is the Messiah returning, and his hands... This is not a suffering servant, by the way. This is a reigning king returning. His eyes are a flame of fire. His hands are many diadems, and his name is written on him, which no one can know except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies, this is us, which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. I can't wait. That's going to be amazing. So, number four says, church saints will then reign with Christ after that. We see this all over the New Testament. I have some verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says to the church, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know that we will judge angels? Yes, you will judge angels. I tend to think those are the fallen angels, and we'll get to judge the fallen angels that have tempted us, right? They're tempting us, and one day we're going to judge them for that. That's going to be amazing. Romans 8, 17, and if children, heirs also, Paul says, if you're heirs of God, then fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, which we do, so that we also may be glorified with him. So we're going to be glorified. 1 Corinthians 15 says, we will be changed. We will put on imperishable. We will become immortal, right? We won't be able to sin anymore. 2 Timothy 2 says, it's a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also what? Reign with him. Revelation 2 is speaking to the churches. He says, he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give the authority over the nations. The church is going to rule over the nations of the world in the kingdom. And he shall rule them, and we shall, it says he, that's talking about us, with a rod of iron as the vessels of the potters are broken to pieces. And as I also have received authority from my Father, he will give us authority to reign over the earth. Revelation 3, still speaking to the churches. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne. And I also overcame and sat down with my Father on the throne. So we'll sit with him on the throne. We're co-heirs with Christ. That's kind of an amazing concept to grasp. We just want to get there, right? We don't need to sit on the throne, and we don't need to reign. We just want to be with Jesus and not sin anymore. That would just do fine with me. So, but Revelation 5, it also says, they will reign upon the earth, the underlying part, speaking of the saints. So Revelation 20 also says, in the resurrection, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So it's all over the place that we're going to reign with Christ. It's going to be an amazing time. So the second fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles is not just the second coming and us returning, Israel being gathered, the church being gathered from heaven, but also the establishment of the millennial kingdom on earth. This will begin an age where Jesus is visibly and bodily tabernacling with us. Right now, what we don't see, we believe by faith, right? And we're blessed for it. But one day we'll see Christ tabernacling with us physically, visibly. The Feast of Tabernacles was and is a picture of the coming kingdom age and will be a time of thanksgiving and rejoicing following the affliction of the great tribulation. So when he comes back and we're on those horses, we're going to rejoice throughout the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. It's going to be an amazing time. Isaiah chapter 2, again, one of my favorite passages. Just listen to this and think about the millennial kingdom. Now it will come about in the last day that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. And many people will come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways." So the whole world's going to know that's where God is. We got to go there, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations. He will render decisions for the many people. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. Never again will they learn of war. Amen? And then Isaiah 11, speaking of the same thing, the millennial kingdom. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the affliction of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. All righteousness will be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And the wolf will lay down with the lamb. We read this earlier. And a little boy will lead them at the end of the verse. Then verse 9, they will not hurt and destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a day that'll be, right? Never again will people ask which God. There will only be one God. Israel will be in the center of the world, restored. The church will reign over the rest of the nations. Christ will be on the Davidic throne for 1,000 years. I can't wait. So, the Feast of Tabernacles will be kept by all nations during the millennial kingdom. Did you know that? Gentile nations and all the world are going to celebrate tabernacles, this feast, during the tribulation period. So we ought to learn about it now a little bit, don't you think? I think we should. So, it says that in Zechariah 14. And in that day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. People will live in it, and there will no longer be a curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in safety. So if you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you're praying for the second coming of Christ. Then it will come about, any who are left of the nations that went against Jerusalem will go from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and celebrate what? The Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. Verse 18, it will be a plague with which the Lord will smite the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of all the nations and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. So we're going to need to do that in the kingdom, and if not, we'll be punished. So now we know a little bit more about it. So here's the conclusion. Today, that's the millennium, today, Jewish people remember the Feast of Tabernacles as a celebration of thanksgiving, right? For the fall fruit harvest, as we're celebrating tonight, the Thanksgiving season, the autumn, the pumpkins, the Thanksgiving, the turkey, all that stuff. We're allowed to celebrate that stuff. We're excited that we have this week coming up of Thanksgiving and special food and special time of family and fellowship. That's what Jewish people do as well. The messianic significance of the Feast of Tabernacles, is Jesus' death and resurrection has made it possible for believers to receive the light that we talked about, the light of life, which causes us to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So we want to remember that, the light of life and the Holy Spirit. For Israel as a nation, the fulfillment of the feast is their national ingathering, salvation and restoration as God's nation in the center of the world during the millennium. And the ultimate fulfillment then is Christ setting up his kingdom on earth to rule with a rod of iron from the Davidic throne. And as I said earlier, this life is a life of affliction, is it not? But one day soon, we will be raptured, glorified, celebrate this in heaven for 7 years, and return with Jesus in his glory as he sets up his kingdom on earth. And we will reign with Christ over the world. That's something to be excited about, right? So let's be thankful for that tonight. When we talk about our lives and we say we're thankful for things, let's be thankful for the big picture that we get to be a part of this amazing redemptive plan for the ages. Sometimes our lives seem small, right? Sometimes they're troubled. But we're a part of something bigger than ourselves, something that's everlasting, God's redemptive plan for the ages. And we get to be thankful for that and get to be a part of it. So thank you, Pastor.